Good morning. How's everyone doing?
Making it,
huh? It's pretty hot these days.
Yeah.
I was telling Nate how tired I was the other day, and he's like, it's probably the heat. And I'm like, oh yeah, maybe. Because for me, if I'm tired, there's always something wrong with me, you know? I don't consider like all these other factors, and it's like, man, what's wrong with me? But thank you, Nate. It's the heat. It's not me. It's not my fault. We've been going through the churches in the book of Revelation, and it's interesting that these are the letters Jesus himself are writing, or actually dictating, and someone else is writing, but you get the point. For example, we in the Bible, there's letters from James, there's letters from Peter, there's letters from Paul, and these are all important letters. But imagine getting a letter from Jesus himself, and this is what these are. These are letters from Jesus himself. In every letter, he starts out with a revelation of himself in some way. And before I get into that, let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are here in some capacity, in some way. And I pray, Father, you would touch us in exactly the same way we need to be touched. Strengthen us, Lord. Encourage us. Give us grace. Fill us, Father. Pray your Holy Spirit would come and do a mighty work here in this group. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. It starts off, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these words are of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. No one opens. In every letter that Jesus writes, he reveals himself in a specific way. And I don't think it's arbitrary the way he reveals himself. I don't think it's random. I believe it's in a way that is necessary for the church to hear. So here, he reveals himself in three ways: holy, true, and having the key of David. Why would he need to reveal himself in that way to this church? And I believe he does that because this church was struggling in those areas. Struggling in several ways. As we look through the letter itself, we'll see what they're going up against. But I believe there were people that were saying to this church in Philadelphia, you guys are not the holy chosen one of God. We are. We Jews, who God has set apart, it's in the scriptures, it is written, we are the set apart ones for God, and you guys are a bunch of liars. You guys follow a false prophet. You guys are deceived. You guys are proclaiming a false gospel. And we are, and these are the opponents of the church, we are the ones that have the key to the throne room of God. If you want to go to God, you have to come through us. And I believe this was some of the assault and attack that this church in Philadelphia was going through. They were going through it says slander. They were going through lies. They were going through false accusation. All of these things, and it hit on who they are. It hit on what they were proclaiming, and it hit on if they truly have access to God. And Jesus comes. When Jesus comes to Philadelphia, he reassures the believer in Philadelphia that, no, I am the true one, the holy one. and that I alone have the keys of David. The key of David. Now, the key of David is an interesting, you know, it sounds so cool, you know. It's like the gates of Mordor, or, you know, it sounds very, it has a cool ring to it, the key of David. What is the key of David? If you look in the scripture, this isn't the first time the key of David is referenced to. There's a passage in Isaiah 22:22, and in context of Isaiah 22:22, there was this man in position who had the key of David, who was not a faithful steward. He was unfaithful with his position. And Isaiah's prophesying, you are going to lose that position. You are going to get demoted, and another person will be promoted for his faithfulness, and he will be given the key of David. And this key of David seems to be a key that has access to the king himself, and maybe to the lineage of kings. But to the key of David in context was an actual person having access to the king himself. If you wanted to go to the king, you had to go through this guy. Jesus is saying, I am the true beholder of the key of David. Now, if you wanted to do a study on keys, there are actually several passages that talks about keys in the Bible. You guys know any off the top of your head? Keys in the Bible? Yes, key to the hell, key to the kingdom, key to... So there was a time where... should I tell this story? I don't, you know... Well, my friend, he was going to join another religion. They believe in Jesus too. And I think he asked, hey, why should I join your religion and stop becoming a Protestant Christian? And he says, because we have these, you know. That's what his answers were. We have these. We have keys. I guess they have those and we don't have. Well, okay, so speaking of that, Peter, right? Peter, he told Jesus, you are the Son of God, you are the Holy One. And Jesus said to Peter, and perhaps to the apostles there, blessed are you. I will give you the keys to the kingdom, or the keys to heaven. And whatever you loose will be loose, whatever you bind will be bound. And I don't know if that key is different than the key of David. Because Jesus here is saying, I have the key of David, Peter doesn't, you know? So they probably are different keys. Peter's key is shaped like a diamond, and Jesus' keys are round. No, just kidding. I don't know. It's a cross. There's also, if you look at the book of Revelation further on, there's an angel that has the key to the abyss. Later on, there's, I believe, the keys to Hades. And so there are several keys mentioned in Scripture. And of course, it has to do with access, entry, being the gatekeeper, if you will.
Is the abyss different than Hades?
It's a different word. I don't know. I don't think they're...
Purgatory.
this is question and answer time now, yes. Purgatory. That would be different than Abuso, abyss, or hell. And some people believe that is a made-up place from the Catholic Church. The Bible isn't really clear on all of these. They do use different terms, though.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Anyways, yeah. So keys, I believe keys are just access, entryway, doorway, the gatekeeper. Jesus is the one with the key of David. David exemplifying, I believe, the king. And so the key of David is named after being able to see the King of Kings, and Jesus has access to that. He is the gatekeeper for that. Strange story about gatekeeping, anyways. We used to meet at a different building, the Pima County Medical Building, and they have all these different groups that meet there, you know, not just Christian groups. They were just rented out to all these different religious groups too, apparently. And one Sunday, I forgot my laptop there, and I realized it late at night on Sunday. It was like 7 or something. And I'm like, oh no, I left my laptop. So I went back to the building, and as I was going, I noticed there was cars in there, there's a meeting in there as well. And in the parking lot, you know, it looked like the meeting probably already started, and there was a straggler coming in late, and I was coming in, and she looked at me, and she was like, are you the gatekeeper? I'm like, what? Yeah, it sounded like something out of Ghostbusters or something. I'm like, no. I forgot my laptop. I forgot my laptop. And I think it kind of, yeah, it weirded both of us out, I guess. But you know, people take these things seriously, gatekeeping, the doorways. And Jesus is saying, I have that key. And I, you know, this is interesting. What the church was going against early on, and what Jesus went against early on, were the religious leaders. And I say it's interesting because the religious leaders, they had authority at that time. God put them in authority. God put the Jewish people in authority, and the high priest, the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, they were in authority, and in some ways, they were the ones that were, at one point, the ones that had access to God. You went to the temple, and you did what the priest told you to do, and it was through that there was access to God. Again, it's interesting because that key of David, the reference in Isaiah 22:22, it's about an unfaithful steward, servant, that loses that key, and a faithful steward, servant, is given those keys. And here, perhaps, Jesus uses that reference to say, you know, the Jewish leaders at one point were privileged and given this awesome responsibility, but they were unfaithful in their stewardship, and now I, Jesus Christ, am the one that holds this key. And he reveals himself to the church in Philadelphia, perhaps because he is going to tell the Philadelphian church, and he's giving an invitation to the church in Philadelphia to be faithful, and you too will be promoted to such things. To have the keys, access to the King of Kings. Jesus goes on to say, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my words and have not denied my name. Just on a side note, I believe there are doors and opportunities and times in our lives where God will open a door for you. And it's important when God opens a door, because probably that door can only be opened by God. And there are opportunities in life where there's an open door set before us, but God will never push us through the door. That when there are opportunities, it's so important to take those opportunities when it's from God to walk through. And a lot of times, though, when it's God that opens the door, it is a scary pathway to go through. We think, oh, God opens the door, it must be glorious, it must be wonderful, it must be so attractive that we can't but not go through it. But that's far from the truth. I think when God opens his door, it is one of the scariest, intimidating doors that can be walked through. And it takes courage, it takes faith to walk through those doors when God opens it. But rest assured, when God opens the door, it is so important that we have enough faith to walk through it with courage. It'll take courage, it'll take trust, it'll take a lot of just strength and probably encouragement from the community to, hey, I believe this is God opening this door. You need to walk through it, and you need to go on your own to walk through it a lot of times. I believe there are times when in our lives where there's an open door and we're just so maybe content with our lives, or maybe we've gone through so many failures in our lives that we just decide not to walk through it for one reason or another. And in those moments, I believe we are missing out on what God wants for us. So it's so important when God opens the door that we are faithful, trust God's intention, and heck, we need the attitude of, even if I don't make it, at least I'm in the center of God's will. A lot of times, doing God's will requires that type of attitude of, even if it doesn't work out, as long as I am faithful to God. Anyways, Jesus goes on to say, I know your works. The works of the Philadelphian church, he doesn't say much about it, but I believe their works were of faithful witnessing despite having very little power. They did not deny Jesus' name. Now, when Jesus says, you have but little power, not exactly sure what that means. Little power could mean several things. Today, when we think of a religious group with little power, what do we think of? We might think of a group, a religious organization, even a church. When we say, oh, that church has little power, maybe perhaps they have a very limited resources, or their social impact isn't that great, or their ability to influence culture isn't that strong, or they don't have any political pull. So when we think of little power, we may think of it in those types of terms. However, if you were to go back 2,000 years and someone says that church has little power, especially if it's like the church of Zeus, you know, or the church of, you know, all these pagan gods saying that church has little power, probably more, I'm not saying it doesn't include all those things, financial, political, social, cultural influence and all those other things, but it's probably talking more about like supernatural stuff going on, right? They don't have the power to drive out demons. They don't have the power to heal. They don't have the power to do these things. Especially, they don't have the power to access the supernatural. They don't have power to access God. And interestingly, this Philadelphia, this church in Philadelphia, they didn't have much of that. I don't know if they tried and just failed, or they just couldn't do it. Doesn't really say. Jesus doesn't really rebuke them for that, though. This is one of the two churches in the seven churches that Jesus doesn't necessarily rebuke. The other one being Smyrna. Both of them were weak, smaller, and probably just little power churches. Now, I'm not saying they didn't get in rebuke, therefore they were perfect. Obviously not. There are no perfect churches. And if there are, don't join it. Just kidding. That's a perfect church joke, you know? Because if you do, they all say to be perfect. I'm here all week. I believe the Philadelphia church in Philadelphia, they had problems. They did have problems, obviously. I don't know what their problems were. Jesus didn't air out their problems. But probably Jesus didn't say anything about it is because they knew about their problems already. The other churches, the other five churches, Jesus points out their problem. The thing about those churches is they thought they were doing really well. you know, and it blindsided them, and they were exposed for what they weren't doing well. And the reason why Jesus had to say anything is because they didn't notice it. They didn't know they weren't doing those things well. That's important for us to accept. Because sometimes we know when we're not doing well, and you don't need to tell me that I'm not doing that well. But then there are other times when we're thinking, oh man, I'm doing so great, and then someone needs to tell you, hey, you're not doing that too well. I grew up playing basketball. I started playing basketball when I was 7. And I remember one time during high school, I was one of those kids that actually still played basketball during like recess and lunch. And those guys out there on the courts, most of them, during lunch basketball, there's the good court where all the good players play, and then there are these side courts where just, you know, not so good players play. And I was on the side court, you know, but I was dominating, man. I thought I was doing great. Like, I've been playing since I was 7, so I thought I was better than all these other guys. And then they started calling me a ball hog. I don't know if you guys know that term, ball hog, but that's someone who doesn't pass the ball. And I'm like, what? I'm not a ball hog. You know, they're like, and I don't know if they're just trolling me or they're just kidding, but they're saying, you know, you don't pass the ball. Like, every time you get the ball, you shoot it kind of thing. And you see this happen all the time in, like, street basketball, unorganized basketball, where a guy will just, he'll never pass the ball kind of thing. I see that all the time now. But I guess when I was in high school, when I was 16, I didn't know I was doing that until, like, some of my friends says, you're a ball hog, you don't ever pass the ball. And I'm like, I pass the ball. They're like, no, you don't pass the ball. And I'm like, really? They're like, yeah, you don't pass the ball. And so, like, that kind of hurt me. But it made me a better player. Like, I listened to them, and I started passing the ball, and I became when I was on the team, and even now, that's one of my strengths, is passing the ball. I'm a really good passer. No, just kidding. But that became one of my strengths. But I didn't know I was doing that until they told me. And so these churches, when Jesus comes to them and rebukes them for some of these things, they don't know they were doing those things wrong. And it probably came to them as a shock and surprise. And it probably hurt them in some way, hurt their feelings. But it was something they needed to hear. And it was something they needed to hear from Jesus himself. That is to say, in our lives, in our Christian walk, we too sometimes need to hear something when we're not doing something wrong. I mean, when we're doing something wrong. But then there are other times when we already know we're not doing great. And you don't need anyone to tell you, hey, you need to do this. Like, okay, yeah, like, did Jesus, you know, because sometimes, and Jesus doesn't do this to the Philadelphia church. Like, he says, I know you have little power, so I'm not going to say anything. I know everything about you, but I'm not going to say anything because you probably already know. I know you already know, and I know you're already working on it, so I'll just let you work on it. But other times to the Ephesian churches, they're like, you know, you're good at all these things, but you know what you're lacking? They're like, no, what are we lacking? You're not very loving. And they're like, how can you say we're not loving? Like, you know, they probably got like, are you even real, Jesus? You know, they probably got all mad and stuff. And they're like, you know, are you crazy? We're the most loving people ever. It's like, I told you, you guys aren't loving. They're like, ah. Anyways, sorry, going back to this. You know, I don't know why Jesus says you have little power. Whatever the case may be, that they have little power, Jesus doesn't rebuke them. Jesus, in the beginning, reminds them that I have the one with all the powers. I can open any door. with my power, with my influence, with my authority, I can open doors, I can close doors. I'm the one. So you keep looking at me, you keep witnessing, you keep not denying my name, and I will open the doors for you. And he gives this promise. He says, behold, just to point things out here, he says behold several times. I don't know if your translation says behold, but behold is see. It means to look. So Jesus is telling this church and every church, look in here. He's always saying, look in here. Have eyes to see, ears to hear. Behold, look, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. And they will learn that I have loved you because you have kept my word about and patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the world, the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. Just to make it clear again, when Jesus uses the term synagogue of Satan, not everyone that were Jews and attended synagogue were of Satan. I believe this is a specific group. However, within the synagogues and within the Jews, there were those that were masquerading as sincere Jews, but were not, that became prominent leaders because they were masquerading themselves as good people, but were not. And these are the ones, I believe, created a group Jesus is now calling the synagogue of Satan, and they were antagonistic toward anything that was God, especially of Jesus, but not exclusive to Jesus, meaning this group, who was probably created prior to even Jesus coming on the scene on an earthly platform, that this group, starting all the way back from even the first prophet, were maturing. And they were persecuting all of the prophets that came before Jesus, including Jesus. And if they could, and most of them did, they killed most of the prophets, including Jesus. And these are the synagogue of Satan, I believe Jesus is referring to. Not the sincere believer who went to synagogue, not the sincere Jewish leader. Not all Jewish leaders are of Satan. I just want to make that clear. The same can be true now for Christians. Not everyone that claims to be Christians are sincere in their faith. And there are churches today that have prominent leaders that are antagonistic toward anything that is of God. And there are churches that are that does the same. Just as it happened in the synagogues, it is happening in the churches today. And it was happening while Jesus was writing these letters to the seven churches. And we see that with the influence of leaders called the Jezebel, or the Balaam, or the Nicolaitan, or the false apostles, which are not, kind of thing. It was happening now, and I'm sure it has matured to the point where there are churches today that are antagonistic towards God, but they claim to be Christians. They are masquerading as people of faith. But they are not. And they will persecute the church. Just as the synagogue persecuted the true Christians of that time, I believe this will still continue to happen today. I just want you to be aware of that. Now Jesus, he tells the church of Philadelphia, amidst all of this trial, tribulation, persecution, slander, you have remained faithful. And one of the promises he gives to them is, because you remain faithful, I will keep you from the hour of trial. This is a very controversial passage for some, because this seems to This one passage here sparks the debate about the rapture and all these other things. Because it says, if you're faithful, I'm going to keep you. Now, I don't know if Jesus is referencing the rapture here. And it's not clear whether the meaning of keep you from the hour of trial means that Jesus will remove them out of that place, or if he is simply saying, I will keep you safe during that time. It could mean either or, the way it's written. Probably it meant, I will keep you safe during that time, rather than I will take you out of that situation. And the reason why I believe that is we just don't hear stories of churches, Christians in Philadelphia, like disappearing kind of thing. And also, I believe that because in our faith, in our walk, in our lives with Christ, the concept in that idea is the darker the hour gets, the darker the world gets, the darker culture gets, the brighter and lighter Christians should shine. And the world needs Christians in those areas. It would be, I don't know if it's selfish is the right word, but you know, God doesn't want us to go through all of those things, but at the same time, going through all of those things produces character in us, but it also produces salvation around us. And so God's in it. He can take us out, but I think he's saying, I'm going to keep you safe, and I'm going to use you to be a witness to those around you. There is an amazing witness that happens when, even through trial and tribulation and hardship, Christians remain faithful. There's something unique and beautiful about that. Jesus goes on to say, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There are several promises. You will not lose your crown. Crown speaks of victory, conquer, also royalty. Perhaps this crown, though, is about a victor's crown. But I wouldn't be surprised if it has connotation of royalty crown. He also says, to this weak, small church, I will make you pillars. Pillars. I don't know if that's a different, if they use that differently, but today I said, you know, you're so-and-so is a pillar of that church. He is sort of like a great leader of that church. And I don't know if that's how they're using that term here, but certainly it speaks about recognition. It also speaks about legacy. It speaks about just your life having meaning and significance. And here, meaning and significance on an eternal platform. I think most of us, we would like to be recognized and have a meaningful role in areas where we deem important, right? Where we value. So it was a great honor, was it 4 years ago, Mandy, that she was honored by her company, which is a fairly large company. It's all over the world, I believe. Just America? Okay, all over America. But she was recognized as the chaplain of the year that year. You know, and it was great. It was a wonderful honor. And Jesus here is saying, you can be chaplain of the year for my temple. In fact, you could be chaplain for eternity in my temple. I guess back then, when they would raise up these temples, on the pillars, they would actually write the name of you know, the donors or influential leaders of that temple, and they would write the name on the pillars of that temple. And Jesus is saying to this church in Philadelphia that were weak, probably poor, not a lot of financial leverage, political leverage, cultural pool, social pool, etc., 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 saying, you know, I know when you pass by some of these temples and there's these busts of these important people and names on these pillars and all these other things, and you know, in this lifetime you probably will never get your name or plaque or whatever on those things. But Jesus says to them, I want you to know, I see every move you do. I know you're not making big moves, you're not making waves with your lives or whatever, whatnot. But you keep being faithful. He's saying to the housewife, just be faithful. To the retired person, just be faithful. I know you can't go out there anymore and do the things you used to do, or you know, maybe you were never privileged or gifted enough to do any of those things anyways. He's saying, just be faithful and watch what will happen in the end of your life. Your name is going to be written on pillars in heaven. And I'm sure for the church, the members in Philadelphia, where they were just looked over, mocked, slandered, scoffed at, persecuted, they're saying, wow, I don't even know what to say. Yeah. I didn't do it. My whole life, people are telling me I'm worthless, and you're telling me my name's going to be there. But just keep faithful. And you may not have a name here, but I'm going to put my name on you. You're going to be something there. It's a great promise. And I believe that even now the Spirit is speaking to some of us. Behold what is before you. To not put our hopes in making a name for ourselves here on earth, but to look at what is before us, waiting for us in eternity. How we live our lives here will have everlasting impact and everlasting consequences. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for all that you have presented before us. All the invitations you have given us, the crowns, the promises. You, Lord, who has the key of David, you who opened doors before us, I pray, Father, that we would be faithful to you. Even when things get extremely difficult, inconvenient, heavy, dark, I pray, Father, that we would have the grace to remain faithful, to not give up, to continue to be witnesses, to not deny your name, to walk faithfully before you, worthily before you, Lord. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.